Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Not Just Talk on AM360.org. I was having a little technical difficulties with my screen. And welcome to Not Just Talk on AM360.org. I'm your host, Michael Hameen. And our guest this evening is Luke Princess Aziz, the host of Keeping It Real on AM360.org. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Blue Princess.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. I do appreciate being able to share the information you're sharing and to learn, as we're all learning on this platform, about the importance of mental health maintenance and, you know, examining the way that we currently raise our children, lead our community, teach our students, so forth and so on, and, you know, assessing whether the way we historically or in the past or even now to this current day look at our role as leaders and how we perform as leaders in the way of assisting and developing executive function for those that we're leading. And with that being said, we discussed, you know, the purpose, what executive function is, which is the ability to carry out high-functioning skills. And we also discussed, also said that what I want to remind us all of is that developing executive functioning skills is something that we learn. We do not come here knowing how to function executively.
Yes. I like to look at it in connection with the Quran, that our purpose as men and women, mature men and women, healthy men and women, is to be Khalifa. And that, in my opinion, it simply means, you know, management, self-management and management responsibilities for serving God's plan, for his will and plan for his world and his people. And that's how I'm looking at it. But this is very important, and I'm so happy that you're with us this evening to share the insights that you have been given.
So you were saying that you like to look at it as from the perspective of what Allah shares with the human being about man's purpose is to raise a Khalifa, and that is consistent with or in line with management or self-management.
It starts there. It starts with the individual learning self-management and those 11 items that you've introduced in previous programs. But with the idea of the foundation of those elements is empathy. You know, we're managing ourselves. We don't beat ourselves up. And we also serve in terms of us focusing on making all of our relationships, serving those relationships with excellence.
Okay, so with that being said, I wanted to give us share a visual so we'll know or have a better understanding of what we're trying to share. So
yes,
if we were to look at the brain as a circuit board, and there's pathways electrically excited, so forth and so on, and these pathways lead to certain functions, certain things being activated, if you will. So in the area of the visual of executive functioning, there's a pathway that is directly related to those skills being, to developing those skills, and that pathway is the junction of empathy. Without empathy, those skills will be very, very, very difficult to develop, almost impossible. And then without any amount of empathy, a lack of empathy, that's where many of the mental illnesses that we see and express as human beings throughout the world. And with that being said, empathy is critical, very critical, to developing, to us developing executive functioning skills. So as it relates to us parenting and us leaders and us evaluating our current way of leading and being an authority, are we facilitating our children or our students or our those that look to us, are we facilitating them developing executive functioning skills, or are we stunting their growth in those skills? And what we found that when there's injury emotional imagery, most specifically, which is no surprise because empathy is crucial in the pathway of developing these 11 skills. So emotional injury will, you know, it's easy to understand or conceive how emotional injury can damage one's ability to develop those skills, if you will. Sharing the definition of empathy, so it's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another, to see things from their viewpoint and to imagine yourself in their place, and to also imagine what someone else might be thinking in such a situation. Opposite of empathy, just to give a holistic view, is apathy. It's indifference, detachment. It's to be disregardful, to be disinterested, neglectful, mercilessness. It's without feeling and lack the ability to experience any emotions, joy, sadness, for someone or something. That's apathy, which is the opposite of empathy. As it relates to, before I go on, as it relates to, I want to review or go over the 11 skills.
Yes, ma'am. Take your time. Remember conversation. We're not going to rush this. This is vitally important. This is a critical issue. With all the craziness and going on in the environmental structure inviting us to instability, to psychopathic behavior, to mental issues, you know, this environment in America today, the gun violence and the inability to connect or to relate to one another, and just barely hardly able to, in a healthy way, relate to household members, family members. So we've got a lot of challenges that many of them stem back to the environmental structure. And those who identify themselves as believers in Almighty God, we've got a great mercy in that belief because it stabilizes us. So please continue.
The 11 skills, as they are, you know, categorized, through the skill of planning, being able to put together a plan, managing your time, task initiation, initiating the tasks that are needed to carry out the plan, organizing, of course, that would be organizing not just your environment, but organizing is also connected to organizing your thoughts as well and your emotions. Problem solving, dealing with situations that don't go according to plan or what is expected. And then, of course, flexibility, being able to adjust plans and move accordingly. Working memory, like putting things in, categorizing things in your memory where you are able to draw upon them when you are needed, when they are needed. Emotional control. Just what it means, being able to control your emotions, being not led by your emotions, but led by skills that are in play. Your emotions are in control, and you're not able to engage these other skills. If your emotions are out of control, or if they are the skill or the thing that's leading you. Impulse control, then, of course, that would be, expected if you can't control your emotions, but this isn't just reacting physically. It's also a reacting or responding to impulses that are thoughts or things that you think in your mind. Attention control is with me, of course, the area where you intentionally focus energy or thought or from or consciousness to something that's a part of a purpose or planning. You're not just running and focusing on every little thing that grabs your attention. And then the self-monitoring, being able to see yourself truthfully and to accept that truth that you see about yourself in a healthy way where you can make the changes that are necessary in growth and development and to do the growth that you that a loved one has to do to acquire. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Now, how does this relate to what you were saying, what you stated earlier about the state of the of humans or the world today as it relates to violence, the push or the suggestion to be impulsive, to be injured, victim, not in leadership, not expecting that you could be in leadership. So how does these skills relate to that being the outcome when you don't develop these skills? I mean, well, think about it. If you're not flexible and you don't have emotional control and you have lacking impulse control, that combination alone, you can appreciate the outcome of increased violence. We're not able to, at this, you can see the lack of critical thinking. And you can, the underdevelopment of self-monitoring, problem solving, and being flexible, having flexibility. You can see that. And what we're trying to, go ahead.
Just a little process. I'm trying to think of, and we talked about this earlier off air, trying to think of pictures. Before I mention the picture that comes to my mind, I worked with a man, God rest his soul, he passed away, Mr. Townsend. He was in the Air Force, and he worked as a logistics NCO, non-commissioned officer. And he taught me the five things in terms of management that I think might be helpful in this discussion as we go along. The first thing in terms of logistics management is mind power. And you could also think of it in terms of, I'm sorry, manpower, but you can also in terms of this discussion. So that's one. The second one is material, management of material. The third is money. The fourth is space. And the fifth is time. Now, the picture that came to my mind as you were sharing was the picture of balance. And I talked with you about how when you really look at the child moving from crawling around on all fours to standing up and then walking, and how, failure, so to speak, or not being successful after many attempts to stand and walk. And then you see a point where they're in heavy concentration, dealing with impulse control, I believe, and factors of being able to focus on the task at hand, and that is standing and walking. And then you see that aha moment when the first step is taken, they don't fall, and they're able to take a second step. And you can see their face light up with accomplishment. And I'll stop there.
Interesting. I'm glad you shared that. I mean, used that picture of the child walking, because in everything that you describe, as the child is learning to walk, he is demonstrating the healthy function of lack of or not having executive functioning or using executive functioning. That works to his advantage to impulsively do something over and over again, and not even recognizing failure, not thinking of any of those things. That's a good thing. That's a great thing and a great grace and mercy that puts into the baby. As you grow older, you do want the ability to harness your energy and direct it with intention and purpose. So going about life haphazardly and trying things and seeing what things might work or could work without purpose, you're aimlessly attacking life or going at life aimlessly. And that's not going to get you to a place where you develop emotionally. You're not going to develop you're not going to be able to control your emotions, because that's your impulses, because that's your drive, that's what's driving you. So you can see that there's a transition from where it is good to where you now need to do something different, something better. And that not having impulse control is not good for you. It's now bad for you. It's not a good thing. So that transition is what we want to facilitate in our children's growth and development. And we do recognize that emotional injury is the injury that's going to stunt development in all 11 areas. And the mechanism how it does this is by affecting empathy. Emotional injury, childhood trauma from emotional injury, it affects empathy, your ability to share or be able to see or appreciate someone else's experience. That, and if we can see, if we're putting all these pictures together putting all these pieces together on the in this picture, we can appreciate, or as we use our thinking, the significance of empathy to the human being. And just the simplest things of life, empathy is most significant. Not having empathy, we have a caller on the board. Did you want? We can stop here and take a caller if you like, because I know that sometimes we forget what we want to talk about, what we want to share, or maybe we'll go on to something else. Did you want to, Michael? I was saying, did you want to take the callers who are in the queue, Michael, at this time?
Yeah, I was letting the caller know that I went into the back room to let the caller know that you were laying a foundation. And the question arises, what is, wanting a clear definition of what is executive function? And I guess we should have started with that because, that's the foundation. Foundational focus of what we're dealing with here. So if you'll describe that for us, please.
Okay, let me find a definition of the word. In short, executive function is a set of mental skills that include working memory, flexible thinking, and self-control. These are skills that we use every day to learn, work, and manage daily life. Let me get definition here.
And that's what we mentioned a little bit ago. The fact that management of self, and God describes what the goal is in terms of learning these various skills as we develop as a
from a child to a mature adult. Let me bring Imam Kareem in to see if he wanted to add something. Assalamu alaikum, Imam Kareem.
Yes, wa alaikum assalam to you, Michael, and to Lou Princess Aziz and everyone that's under the sound of our voice. I greet you with the greetings of peace, of assalamu alaikum. Praise be to Allah. You know, when I first heard, Lou Princess Aziz, I must say that you are the first person that I've heard use the phrase executive functioning. And that caught my ear. You know, that's caught my ear. And the lack thereof.
Yeah.
The lack thereof is a minus. Now, my mind went to a definition of the title, executive functioning.
Yes.
And we know the word executive comes from the root word to execute. I don't mean to kill someone or take life. I'm speaking of action. How will you execute that plan? How will you execute what you have planned? And the ability to plan, but the failure to know how to organize for the execution of that plan, it takes executive functioning. Because the problem is executing that. We all have good minds, and you can hear beautiful plans coming from us for a long time, but we're still not vibrant as a community. So when you said executive functioning, our lack thereof is a deficit. If I'm identifying this right, please, I could be totally off base.
No, I don't think you are.
I'm asking Sister Lou Princess Aziz. Thank you. You, Michael, you're a very valuable part of this podcast. Matter of fact,
I'm bringing her in. If you'd like to hear her response. Yes.
Yes, Sister Lupin. Thank you, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Imam Kareem, you are on point and directly in line with what we're speaking of as it relates to executive functioning. And the example that you gave is that we all have good plans, but that those plans don't come to fruition because of the lack of action in taking the action that we don't take in executing those plans. It's a perfect example. That's what we're talking about. How executive functioning and the lack of underdevelopment of executive functioning affects human development. And then let's think about what is the most significant injury to the development of executive functioning, and it's an emotional trauma. So the emotions, what this division working to paint is the significance of our emotions to our developing executive functioning. Them being in the place they need to be and controlled as they should be. Childhood trauma puts us in a place where we struggle because there is a tendency to be stuck or a tendency to be stuck or because of our emotions. Our emotions are calling for some attention to this injury. And if we don't give attention to the injury, then the injury is still there, and it speaks louder than anything when you are hurt or when you're triggered. And triggers are not controlled either when you are suffering from an unhealed traumatic emotional wound. And that's the point I wanted to make is to why it's important that we assess this, know about this, and be aware of this as we adjust our way of leading, guiding, and raising our children. And we be aware that we can damage them emotionally, and it will affect how they process growth, how they even grow emotionally in these areas where they can develop executive functioning. They will have a lack, and their lack will be transferred to their children because they don't have the abundance to give their children for that. So the reason why we're spending a lot of time on this, because if we don't know the importance of healing, and then that's the next point we're getting to is how to facilitate your own healing so that you're not at a disadvantage being a leader to raising children and facilitating their own executive growth and functioning development, if you will. Your triggers will interfere with you being completely able, and they will also facilitate the stunting of your children's growth, because that's just how the energy works.
I want to ask the question of Imam Kareem. Is that a sufficient explanation, or would you like the question more?
Well, so the plain simple example that we laid out, and she agreed with that. And for now, I'm clear. I'm clear.
Okay.
Being able to execute, and self-control is very, discipline and self-control of the individual is very important. It plays a great
That's at the foundation of this explanation. Yes, sir. You're right.
Now, we have emotions and trauma that come with us. We have to admit, but to some small degree, I don't care how liberal and bright we think we are, that there is the possibility that we have been negatively affected by this society. We have to admit that. But now, knowing that, here we come with executive function. Knowing that, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to turn lemon into a lemonade? You know what I'm saying? So I'll just stop right there.
Okay. Thank you. That's a good question. Lemons to lemonade, Sister Lou Princess.
That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked that question. He said, now that we're understanding and becoming aware, what are we going to do with this information? My first thought is, when you know how a thing works, you're better able to use that thing. When we know how our brain operates, we are better able to be accountable for being better leaders and better parents. We can adjust our way of leadership to this newfound knowledge on how we are designed to operate best or better as we learn more. And that's what I was hoping we would do with the information is do the work that's that is necessary to heal our own selves, our own inner wounded child, walk through that journey of healing ourselves. In that doing, you will increase inevitably empathy, because you'll have to practice empathy with yourself. You'll have to be able to go to that place where your child is injured and have that exchange where you are using empathy to be truthful in your self-reflection. So all these things you will need to use, you will need to use in order to assess your own mental health and to fix your own trauma so that you can show up and be healthy to help and not be facilitators of injuring others. If you're not helping yourself heal 100%, you're damaging yourself and helping others to be damaged. That's the way the image goes.
If I may, there's something that was mentioned earlier, and I kind of caution and advise myself as well as others, careful of absolutism, you know, or you know, the stating of things. Like, for instance, everybody has such and such. But that's the beauty of the human condition, the challenges that we have in terms of our, you know, degrees of certain potential. And everybody, according to clinicians, everybody doesn't have the ability to try to work out certain things, because trauma is different from a physical injury or something harmful happening to you in your life. Trauma is what happens to the soul, what happens to the physical body. Trauma goes into the body, because the body has a way, the body has a defense mechanism that Almighty God has established, that if something is too distressful, too burdening, then the body will take over that issue and work with it so that the individual doesn't go crazy. I'm using everyday language.
So you don't snap out.
Go ahead.
We do have a caller.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Sorry, say again.
No, I was just going to speak to the statement you made about using absolute, if you will. But you were not done. I apologize.
Oh, it's no problem. You know, this is a conversation that we're hoping that we're going to mutually learn from one another, and we're going to really fine-tune this approach to really knowledge of self. You know, people, I think the Bible speaks about people being destroyed from lack of knowledge, you know, and our Quran definitely speaks to this issue of ignorance. You know, not knowing what the Creator put in us, you know, because, you know, we mentioned it week before last, God has also placed resilience in the human being in terms of dealing with distressing issues. You know, and there are varying degrees of that. It's not an absolute situation, because I was listening to a report on the Twin Towers, and there were people that were directly on the scene that went along with their daily living and everything as though that never happened. But then there were people who were far away in Australia and other places. Their life was just messed up. They had to go to the psychological couch, you know, to get help things out, how they were feeling and how they were thinking about that. So this kind of understanding is essential, that we're not all the same, and I like the expression that God gives us. He gives us a picture. He gives us a picture of a large segment of land, and he identifies that there are some plots that are right directly adjacent to one another. They're directly connected, but one is able to yield more fruit. It's more productive than the other, and so that's how God explains these issues in our human makeup. He gives us pictures and narratives
to share with us so we'll understand. It's easy. A child can understand the fact that, okay, got this piece of land and that piece of land. You plant seeds, and one piece of land is more productive than the other. That's walking around sin, And that's how God operates to help them.
When I use the absolute, and I'm aware, not everything or the whole thing, but my point of teaching is from the truthful functionality of the mind, of the brain, and the truth in what trauma does, it and how it functions. There's no getting away from what to your own trauma. There's no escaping that. It will always speak loudly for you when you are stressed and when you are frightened and when you feel like injury is about to happen. That's the purpose of that particular development, if you will, is that it responds in the presence of stress. So when I said if you are not actively healing, then you are actively injuring yourself and others, because that's the nature of the energy of childhood trauma. It will speak for you, and you will hear it more loudly than the thoughts you might have while you could be developing mental flexibility, self-reflecting, practicing emotional control, controlling your impulses. Those things are not afforded to you if you're responding in certain areas from an injury. So you're right in that it's not every injury. Everyone will express or will have an injury from the same thing. But when an injury does happen, trauma does happen, when there is emotional trauma, the truth is the response is it will, the reaction, the result is a shortening or shunting of your growth and executive functions.
Okay.
Developing the function skills. That's why I also wanted to drive home the shock factor of you either healing or you're hurting. Either
that's
healing
right.
or you're hurting. And that's everything.
Now,
either
see, that,
healing yourself.
That's a generalized statement, which is acceptable. We deal with generalities. But my caution is that of absolutism. You get in an argument. I get in an argument with my wife,
mm-hmm.
and she says, "You always," but I don't always. I may often.
That's
absolute.
Right. And with that being said, I wanted to share what the Bible says about empathy and what Allah says about empathy.
We do have a caller.
Yeah, I was
just
say,
wanna,
we want we can take let, time before going to take the caller.
Go ahead. Oh, I know one thing. We need to take a public service announcement. Caller, hold on, and we're going to pause here for station identification and public service announcements. You're listening to Not Just Talk on AM360.org, the number one Islamic station in the nation where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. We'll be back in a moment.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
And we're back with more of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. Our guest this evening is Lou Princess Aziz, host of Keeping It Real, and we're dealing with the executive function. Before you continue, Sister Lou Princess, the first time I heard of the term executive function was in this very, very interesting, in my opinion, very interesting book entitled How Children Succeed. And the author is a journalist, Paul Tough, T-O-U-G-H. And he talked about his experiences in dealing with children in various environments, some rich environments and structured environments, and others where you could see signs of children having post-traumatic syndrome, you know, that, you know, they were dealing with issues of trauma. So if you'll continue, we do have a caller. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, we could go ahead and take that caller now if you wanted to before.
Okay. Okay, we may add to our focus here. Caller, state your name and where you're calling from.
Martha Naila Abdullah, calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater, Florida. And greetings of peace to both you, Michael Hamid, and your guest, Luke Francis Aziz. And then to all our audience, thank you. And my question, as you were speaking, I have another question on to that, and let's say it. My first question was centered around is it healthy to, and I'm speaking about persons hearing voices and when they're family members, all right? And especially if it's a parent-child situation where the child is hearing voices, but the parent is not, and not in that situation. So should the parent bring up, have an open discussion, inferring that perhaps there's something in the child's upbringing that the parent did that the parent is not thinking on or reflecting on or even can't even bring it up, and the child does have it, but they've hidden it and out of respect. They've just shoved it back to the back and continue with that loving parent-child relationship. And this is after the child is such an adult. And the other question is, in the school setting where they had all the dark-eyed children sit in one part of the room and tell them that they were not so smart. And then, you know, doing the reverse psychology. How do we handle that when it's induced, I'm calling it that, induced in an environment like that, and it's not necessary the child's upbringing in the household? Assalamu alaikum. That's it. Did I go off?
I'm sorry, I was on
mute. Am I off air?
So the question you're asking is how, as a parent, you would handle or deal with a child who's hearing voices and you're not hearing? Is that the question?
Yes, they have a condition of hearing voices. So could it be that there's something in their thinking that they buried, so to speak, and it's related to the child's upbringing from the parent that they're having a loving relationship with?
I want to say that that's a lot more. That's a little bit more. I believe goes more to a physical functionality or dysfunctionality, if you will, more likely that is related to, from what I studied, that it's something that there's a physical issue in the brain that may not necessarily be caused by an emotional injury. It could be something else.
Clinical issue.
More than likely, it's something else. That particular, and that also is an example of an injury, not necessarily an emotional injury. That's an injury, functionality of the actual hardware of the brain, if you will.
That's right.
Some issue that's there. So that's not it. Not every injury is from childhood trauma. That you know presents those kinds of
They have found in fact, we're so blessed now that we can pull. You have to be careful in terms of filtering it out, but there's so much exact information in terms of how we operate biologically. You know, I have a child who has. Well, I have more than one child who has what they call bipolar issues, and it's an imbalance. It's something in the biology where that affects. You know, the idea of hallucinations and so forth, you know, they occur because of something operating improperly, that's not functioning properly in the body. And we can pull these things, we can pull up some information in regard to that. I have some books. So one of them is The Body Keeps Score by Bessel van der Kolk. And you can pull him up. He's got a number of lectures on YouTube, and I don't see the book right now, but there's another book published by, it's called You Are Not Alone. It's published by the National Association of Mental Health or something of that nature, and it helps with again, it's You Are Not Alone. The author or the publisher is Ken Duckworth, MD. And the content deals with mental health and mental health conditions. And so he explains in this book certain clinical issues with the mind and the emotional makeup of people. So like I say, there's a lot of information available at our fingertips. You can Google, you can go to Dr. Google, and he'll share a lot of information with you. There was another part of your question. Oh, she hung up. Okay. Wait a minute. There was another part of your question. She's back.
Okay.
There was a second part of your question, Sister Martha. Sister Martha?
Yes, can you hear me? I had to hang up on my other phone.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. Yes, the other question was the situation where children are having that emotional problem when they did the testing on the students in the school. With, you mm-hmm. know, you're smart, these children are smarter because they have black hair, and then vice versa.
Oh, yes. I was trying to look up her, Jane, I can't think of her name, but she deals with race. Jane Elliott.
Jane Elliott.
Yes.
And so that, is a case induced into the child's makeup or memory wherein it's not in the household. So how do we handle that from that kind of subjective information?
Thank you for that question. This is what this program is focusing on, these issues of what's going on inside of ourselves as individuals, what's going on in terms of the family dynamics, and then what's going on in terms of the social dynamics. Social dynamics, I think most of us see that the society is very unhealthy.
gun violence and a number of other critical issues that we're dealing with. So, Lou Prentice, would you like to respond, please?
Yes, I would. To her first question, I wanted to also share something that we should do if we're as parents in that situation or family members who are wanting to help someone in that situation deal, is to address the injuries that you have first and foremost as a priority, because that will be the place you show up without thinking, and may cause yourself or that person injury because you just aren't aware of the journey it takes to, and what you get in going through the journey of healing your own inner wounds. You get some, you get some wisdom that will help you be able to deal and to understand and to be helpful in that situation, and if you're in that situation. That would be the advice I can give, is that we find out how we work and how what our issues are, so that we won't our issues won't show up against their issues.
Yeah,
if that makes
and
sense.
We have to be and then, we have to be aware. We got to be aware of that. That I was just recently listening to a conversation, and the issue was how secrets will make us sick. If we're hiding something, if we're suppressing some things, emotional and distressful things that we oftentimes people think, well, out of sight, out of mind, but issues of trauma will pop up, as you mentioned, the language of triggers. Certain relationship triggers will come up in terms of how we interact with one another, like a mother having expressed trauma and, the things that she's hiding because of the nature of that situation. It invokes shame and guilt. And then when she's dealing with her child, she may snap on the child. She may go off on the child, but it's not proportional to what the child did. It's something that's in her that causes her to respond in an explosive way, and it really wasn't that big of an issue, but she's got something going on inside of her that's really making her sick because she's not dealing with it in a healthy way. And does that sound reasonable?
Absolutely. Also, if not all the time is it that obvious where the trigger might be a violent reaction. It could be a fear that you teach the child to regard.
Exactly.
You can actually
yes.
teach your child to have the same triggers you have without experiencing the same injury you endured. That's another significant thing we want to regard. Seriously, we can transfer and that's because we're electrical, we're energy. The body does keep the score. I will pass on what I'm feeling about a certain situation. You will feel that emotion, that energy, and you didn't even have the injury that birthed it in me, but I passed it on to you through me and my fears. It's not necessarily me. I snap because you triggered me. It's my trigger. There's something that is keeping this fear front and center, and it's guiding me in this area. So then you learn to operate in this situation as well. So that's another way where if I'm not healing, I'm hurting. Because if I'm not healing, I don't even recognize that I'm hurting you by teaching you to express that this in be triggered this way or regard this
an example
thing like that. Yeah.
An example, fear of dogs or fear of drowning. I've seen a parent get very agitated when even just talking about the water, swimming or something like that. And so it creates it creates something in the child because it's really, I mean, it looked to be very exaggerated to me, or fear of dogs, you know. And, I mean, real terror, not so much fear, but real terror in terms of animals or in terms of waters, you know, getting in the water. I've seen it, you know, and how I noticed how the child was responding to this terror that the parent was expressing. And I'll stop there.
Here's another thing we see a lot of in our community: fear of math, fear of science, fear of success. How do we fear
yes.
of success?
Thank you.
By not afraid, because if we take action on a plan, that's going to lead to success. So that's how we see fear of success, by not taking action and implementing a plan. We see that.
Wonderful.
We see that
Wonderful.
A lot. We can appreciate that.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that. All right, where are we here? Sister Martha, does that answer your question?
Yes, and it opened another door for me, because I want to know, how does, like okay, personally, if my conditioning and entering into a religion phase of my life, a religious phase of my life, and really submitting, I was able to go through these chambers that you're referencing, Luke Francis, praise be to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really soul, deep, deep, deep soul searching. No one else could answer for me. And I'm thankful
yes.
to Allah for that you have done that. And now, so my question is, do we bring up in, for our children who are having those mental disturbances, you know, hearing voices, do we ask certain questions? Because I've read so much till it's almost confusing to a point till you back away and you just say, okay, leave them alone, let them continue to talk. They're taking care of their daily living activities. But you see certain giveaways, such as they won't complete certain things because they're being, you know, interfered with their thinking. But the general sense of doing things.
Have you had conversations with people that are in your same situation on how, I mean, they could share with you some things on how
no,
to respond?
No, because everyone, you know what, everyone that I know that I've connected with, they vied up, they just took to the medicine and said that that's the way, or they took to vaping. Or they took to marijuana, and
really?
Yes. So they haven't. So you know, so the family members that are connected with those individuals who are hearing voices, they some have family sessions, but then they don't know how to not trigger the person saying, you just don't understand, because you don't. I mean, the level
yeah.
of voice that I hear. That I talk with myself. I say we all talk with ourselves. You know, I talk with myself, but it's not
yeah.
interfering. It's not an imbalance. I healthily talk with myself, you know, and say, nope, I'm not going to do that. But I realize, you know, I understand the gen process, you know, connection with myself. So that's the way I take it. And so, no, I haven't spoken with anyone who could give another sense of a way of handling it or discussing it with the persons who are being interfered with mentally.
Okay.
So they may be able to share with you a point, you know, of how to look at those incidences, or how to respond, or just another point of view of how to show empathy, to be able to show it where it can be received. We want to show empathy, and we sometimes don't understand how to show the empathy, and don't know how to put ourselves in their place because we are limited in genuinely understanding their perspective, truthfully. Yeah, that's
you know, there, go ahead.
I'm just going to say, and simply asking Allah to show you, show me, Allah, what to do. I don't know what to do. I want to know what to do. And show me, Allah, what to do with this or in this situation. I want to be empathetic. I want to communicate this or that. Show me how to do that. Show me how to do it.
And what I've chosen to do is I've stepped back and empathetically, but I wondered that I should be doing rather than we just living in the same environment and appreciating each other's company and, you know, allowing them to manage their world the best they can.
Yeah.
They're in the faith, but, you know, alhamdulillah.
Two things that come to my mind. One is that as you were sharing, I'm going to give the second one first. As you were sharing, the thought to the movie entitled A Beautiful Mind. Now, some of the you know, it's a fictional, the elements of fiction in this account. I can't think of the main actor's name. It's about a brilliant mathematical genius, but he goes into I think it's like schizophrenia, that kind of mental disorder, and they show him going through a lot of changes, you know, and hospitalization, and you know the what do you call it, different illusions, you know he's not having auditory. There's auditory and there's visual kinds of hallucination that certain mental health issues produce. And at the end of the story, he describes these things are still there, but I choose to ignore them, you know, that he takes on a mental discipline that, okay, I'm hearing and I'm seeing these things. They're not real, but it's real in terms of the issue, and that it's a part of the challenge that I have to deal with in my life. But I choose to, you know, for my better health and functionality, I choose to ignore these things. Now, the second thing is that, like what you're doing, asking Allah, and I have gotten help from what a friend of mine, associate of mine out of Selma, he calls it the library angel, how Allah will direct you to the information that you need, a book or a lecture, a YouTube account or something that will be helpful in terms of your meeting the challenges of your life journey. And I'll stop there.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, both of you. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, before we went to break and took the last caller, is Imam Kareem's hand up again? Or
Yes, it is. Uh-huh. But did you want to make a comment before we bring him in?
I shared the sister.
Okay. So I'm going to bring him in now, Imam Kareem. Yes, sir. Welcome back.
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Almighty God, Allah. Concerning what Sister Martha described, there's a term for it called schizophrenia. And Sister Lou Princess Aziz is correct. It's a malfunction of the organ that we call brain. There is no outside effect that causes schizophrenia. It's a medical condition. And also, Michael, a movie that you was referencing, A Beautiful Mind.
Yes.
Peter Sellers starred in that movie. And you're so correct, the man was seen to not have a full grasp of his thinking. But he was so proficient in those things that interested him.
Yes.
What they're called.
He was brilliant. He was brilliant, yeah.
And also, he became so well known that he was invited to a White House to share his thoughts and his thinking with them. And he was proficient at reading the signs of the season, of the change in season. And he was speaking to them, and they readily was listening. But they were listening to get vital information of how to position themselves with the climate that was coming. Now, this man is speaking from raw creation. And everyone was amazed at his brilliance. But he was expressing what he saw in the creation. He wasn't aware that he would have an effect on the leaders of this country. He was just sitting down sharing with them. Let me say this. Throughout the movie, you saw signs and writing that said WDM.
Okay.
Throughout the whole movie, WDM. And when the movie concluded, they showed Peter Sellers walking down Pennsylvania Avenue in the center of the street, and he was headed toward the White House and Congress.
Yeah, that movie was being there with Peter
right.
Sellers. The one that I was referencing. The one that I was referencing was with the Russell Crowe, A Beautiful Mind.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah, so that one was dealing with psychosis. A Beautiful Mind was dealing with psychosis. Peter Sellers' character was, you might call him eccentric, but it really wasn't any kind of indication of a mental disorder. You saw the world differently.
Right. What is most impressive to me, the creators of movies.
Uh-huh.
They have a plot, and everyone is entertained by the plot.
Yes.
But also, there is an underlying message.
Oh, yes,
in
sir.
Zoom, these people keep their eye on everything. And so those movies are really drawing from out of the human experience.
Absolutely.
And they are talking to each other through their art form, and they are sending a message to those that are woke. I'll stop
yes.
Right there.
Thank you very much, Ina. Thank you. Lou Francis, where would you like to continue?
Well, I was going to talk about the what Allah says about empathy, or what she communicates about, I guess, apathy, and then the biblical reference also.
Okay.
Well, we reference, not an exhaustive reference, of course, but the reference we hear in Islam from Allah is to be indifferent to this world. It's to experience of God's love. Well, God and love will love you to be indifferent to this world, which means to have apathy to this world. And, of course, the opposite would be to have empathy toward your fellow man. We have an empathy toward this world, and apathy toward your fellow man is frowned upon by Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He teaches us that in Islam.
Yes.
In Quran, if you will. And we get those references through Hadith as well. The Bible speaks of having empathy for your fellow man. And there's the reference of not being lukewarm, if you will. You were neither hot or cold. You were lukewarm. And because you were lukewarm, there's the writing of, I will spit you out of my mouth. Spit, if you will. That's the one of the scriptures man has written in the Bible that speaks to the message from God to be passionate towards him and lukewarm or indifferent towards the world. This indifference that is being spoken of here is a lukewarmness toward God. He's not concerned about you being lukewarm toward the world. There's another other references of not choosing, not having or developing empathy toward your fellow man. And that reference speaks to you wanting to, or you putting, your level of success on how much you've prospered in this world, how much you've gathered in this world, and you feeling that you've won and that you're successful and have no idea that you're wretched or poor and blind and naked. That also speaks to having empathy for what is tangible. Your fellow man is tangible. The concept of success in this world is not tangible. So that too is another reference to how important it is to have empathy for the right thing and show apathy for the right things as well. So that's the reference I wanted to share, because many of us, go ahead.
No, I'm just, following your logic. Yes, please continue.
Well, I was showing the proof for the reference to mental health maintenance. Empathy is very important in maintaining your mental health. So that's the answer to people who have an aversion to even learning about mental health, because they believe that it's spoken against or it's not a part of the deen, if you will. It is a part of the deen that you protect your mental health, that you increase in empathy, and that empathy is significant to your own mental health, having empathy for others. So we can't live in this world and just, take care of ourselves and be to ourselves. We have to demonstrate empathy for others so that we can grow in empathy. And that is directly connected to us developing and evolving as human beings.
Yes, and there's a kind of, it's not kind of, there is an invitation based on how the social life is structured to invite people to get into selfishness and self-absorbed, just an exaggerated focus on themselves, not being interested or being able to relate to other people. It's all about them. And they've described certain social behavior. They've got terms like narcissist and what have you, but it's sociopath in terms of this lack of empathy focus that certain people have, or have developed. Look, at this time, let me take let me take this last break, and we'll be back after these messages. You're listening to Not Just Talk on AM 360. Stay tuned. We'll be back after these messages.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Isaiah Abdul Shakur, now with the Islam's beliefs universal. Allah is the creator with no partners. Muslims have 99 popular attributes for Allah. What is Al-Islam? Al-Islam is the complete way of life that reflects submission to the will of God. Islam means submission, derived from the Arabic word meaning peace. Who is a Muslim? A Muslim is anyone who submits to the will of God. Everyone is born Muslim, and their environment makes them otherwise. How does one become a conscious Muslim? To become Muslim is to make a public declaration that there is no God but Allah.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Al-Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilize the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waliduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
And we're back with more of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. I'm your host, Michael Hameen, and our guest this evening is Lou Princess Aziz, the host of Keeping It Real. That's on Sunday, prior to the contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad at 5. Lou Princess is on at 4 o'clock Eastern and 3 o'clock Central Time. So, Lou Princess, where are we now in terms of we've got 4 minutes to our closing, but we're going to exercise it with your permission, some overtime, some grace time that we have available since we're the last program this evening.
Okay. I wanted to take this time to differentiate sympathy from empathy, because I also thought that I was being empathetic when really I was being sympathetic. And I think this is a mistake that many of us make in trying to be empathetic, is that we're being sympathetic. And the difference is, when you're sympathetic towards someone, you're showing sympathy, you're showing that you feel sorry for their situation or concerned for their situation. And it's demonstrated by you trying to maybe give them some help on how to solve their issue, and trying to, you know, show them how to help themselves. That can be not as helpful, and it also can be harmful to that person's growth or healing, because it's lacking empathy. The empathy part is you are actively feeling what that person is feeling, experiencing, and can understand what they're experiencing. You meet them at their experience instead of saying, if I were you, I would do this, or I see what you're doing, or sharing with them what you would do in that situation, because you can see or feel, you know, pity for them and you want to help them. So that's one thing I wanted to share with the audience, is that we understand that empathy is involved. It involves you actively doing something at that point in that moment of their injury. You're not trying to solve their injury, you're not trying to minimize their injury or show them that there's a better way to look at things, to validate them where they are, and that takes time to do. That takes effort to learn how to do. We all don't know how to do it,
Allow me to share this. It's very simplistic, but empathy versus sympathy. It was said that sympathy is getting down in the hole with the person, if you can imagine a hole that the person's stuck in. Empathy is providing a way out of the hole, a ladder, for instance. Rather than going down there with the person, you provide a way for them to get themselves out. It's kind of simplistic, but that's the way I've heard it explained.
Okay, you provide a way for them to get themselves out. So I'm trying to reconcile. Well, see, that. Okay, you providing a way, or just telling them, you know, if you had a ladder, you could get out of that situation. Or this
well,
is
it's,
you look at the situation.
It's providing information whereby they can focus on actively working their way out of those circumstances, rather than, you know, okay, I get down there with you and I commiserate with you about how I've experienced certain things, and it may be emotionally satisfying, but it's not, the person doesn't have tools to get out of that situation.
Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. Thinking about what trauma does to a person, sympathy is not going to help them as much as empathy.
That's what
empathy will help them repair the emotional injury so that they can take the advice from someone being sympathetic. But if you don't address the injury where it is, they will not be able to even see that you send the ladder down. They may not even take the initiative to climb up the ladder to get out. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, I can understand that. And that's dealing with a severe case. You know, like I said, that picture is very simplistic, you know, very simplistic, but that I've heard it expressed in that manner.
Right. But yeah, keeping in mind with how significant empathy is and what it does, the power that it has to help you actually accomplish healing, when someone can be empathetic with you and meet you where you are, validate that you have a right to be hurt, as opposed to, girl, if I were you, I'd divorce that man who cheated on you. You'd say, well, I see how you feel. I can understand, you know, you feeling betrayed, and that's just got to be the most, you know, awful thing, as opposed to giving an advice on what to do to solve or not experience that peak pain again. So meeting them where they are and sharing with them and validating them, if you will. That's really the important part of empathy. And love is directing us to invest in each other and not in things. That's the thing that I see. It's ingrained in us and in our in the way we are designed to operate optimally. The empathy is you know, crucial mechanism, if you will. So that from what I get from that is we are social beings and that we have an accountability to others and not just to ourselves. We this thing about being individual, me and mine, that is just that's really the beginning of the downfall of humanity, of that humanity, of that society, when they put their individual needs and desires for the desires of others. This thing about, you know, like I said, looking at, and that's a fear response. It's developed out of in society from fear of something. We, in our culture, we have this strong fear that keeps us from working together as a community, working together even as a family, you know, working together as a family. We have fears that's doing that. And if we would practice more empathy, we would settle those fears, because empathy is way more powerful when used than fear. It's way more powerful. You really have less justification for the fear if you're using empathy. You know, you're not using, you know, those things that develop out of fear.
You know, there are books about how in the African-American community, how we add to each other's trauma, or we re-traumatize, if that's such a picture.
Mm-hmm.
How we traumatize one another, you know, in terms of our lack of empathy, being able to see, you know, like the prophet, I think he has said, prayers and peace be upon him, you know, it's better to speak the truth, but if you can't speak the truth, remain silent.
Mm.
You know, it's an example in my own life. I was going through this pity party and some other stuff going on after I got out of the service. And my aunt shared with me, and she was a wise lady, God rest her soul. She used the psychology on me. She said, "Michael, you know, you're the kind of person that needs to help somebody." Looking back on that now, I see, well, get your mind off yourself. You know, you could express it this way. You need to get your mind off of yourself and find those that you can help, rather than just being so self-absorbed, you know. I got that later on. I didn't get that right away.
Wow, interesting the way she shared that with you, and so wisely. So wisely. We need more of that. We need more of that. I've had experiences where I was, you know, guided by my elders in such a way where there were no triggers.
Yeah.
It wasn't telling me what I should do. It was just putting the plate before me and, you know, around me to partake in it, you know.
Praise be to God.
And that, I think, is from or developing empathy, you know, sharing empathy.
Yes, I agree.
She could talk to me and my six-year-old and say the same thing, and we would get it in our own way, at our own level, in our own place. That's the amazing power also of our empathy. That's how wisdom uses empathy as a tool to do her business. Empathy is that important.
Yeah. And some of the worst human experiences in history are come about because of the lack of empathy. a lack of identification with other human beings. And there's a saying, too, about this kind of where you, objectify people, you know, mm-hmm. where you see them objects rather than seeing them like yourself as a human being.
And see, that's seeing objectifying people is actually putting a non-tangible concept on a tangible person and seeing that person by that non-tangible concept.
And the focus is them being less than you. You know, you can't relate to them. You know, you objectify them in terms of taking away their humanity. You see them
right.
as a thing. You see them as a thing, an object.
Right, exactly. To the mother that lost her son who was doing bad things, you know, the response was, well, you know, he was a derelict. You know, they got what they deserved. It wasn't very, very empathetic, and it was difficult for someone to share it, to show empathy in that situation. But,
yeah.
I mean, imagine. If you can just, imagine, we don't want to. It's fearful. We have enough of our own trauma. Empathy is
yes.
a struggle for us because that means
yes,
taking
yes,
on
is.
Experience of someone else's trauma. So we're less apt to be empathetic as a people, and that's something we obviously can work on.
Here is something that can help us to not objectify people. And that is, we are not equipped to even judge ourselves. We don't, you know, because there are factors that God knows, you know, in terms of how certain experiences and how certain choices affected us. And we, you know, it's difficult to be in touch with those kinds of things. And so when we look at a youngster who went on a path of self-destruction, and then we blame him for that. Well, I can understand the surface visualizing of, you know, the bad choices and the behavior and so forth. But we don't understand what kind of equipment or if the equipment for making good choices was damaged, you know, earlier in the life because of something that someone else being unsympathetic or only focusing on their own needs and whatnot, but projecting onto this person certain things that cause them to not be able to make intelligent, non-emotional choices, to be reflective and that sort of thing. We're unable to judge those kind of things if we don't have enough information. Only God knows the inner working, the full story. Only God knows. You're breaking up. I didn't hear you. Not breaking
difficult.
Up.
It's a challenge to show empathy for someone who is struggling with drug addiction or who is selling drugs or someone who is who's selling their body. That's can you have empathy and for those people in those situations?
Well, you know, we used to say, but for the grace or but for the mercy of God, there I go. I used to hear that a lot more than I do today. It's a very selfish environment there. And oftentimes we make these harsh judgments to really cover up our own sins, you know, our own weaknesses. You know, we project outside of ourselves because to look within can be traumatic.
We can look at this, the example of Trump running for president. There was very little empathy for anyone who wanted to question, you know, either candidate objectively. It was either you
yes.
were this or team that, but each team couldn't, there was no empathy shared from each team toward another. Of the other team, it was, you know, we feel this way, you feel that way, and the lack of empathy was seeded and produced with the outcome of what happens when the society has lack of income. I mean, empathy,
yeah.
I'm sorry. That's
empathy.
What,
yeah.
Empathy.
Yeah. Well, listen, this has been a very stimulating conversation. And again, we're going to, inshallah, do it again in 2 weeks, the week after next on Thursday evenings at 8 Eastern, 7 Pacific. Any concluding remarks before we close out with a dua or supplication to Almighty God?
What I would like to leave us with is let's pay attention to how we show empathy, increasing our empathy. That's what I want to close out with, that we grow in empathy. Let's focus on increasing our empathy.
Thank you so much. And again, we're going to make dua. Oh Allah, guide us among those you've guided aright. Save us among those you save. Bless us in whatever you give us, and deliver us from the harm that you judge. You judge, and none can judge against you, and those whom you befriend are not disgraced. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Look to see you next week.